Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If you would, stand with me. I'm going to be reading 11 verses, so if you can stand for 11 verses, I would invite you to do so. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse number 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, our God, shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold, your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for them. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you would bless it to our hearing, to our hearts. Give us that anointing that is needed. Anointing my lips as speaker. Anointing our ears and heart as the recipients today. Bless us with your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If we look at the children of Israel, we can learn a lot of things from them. One of the things that we can learn from them is that we are like them in so many ways. And so if we realize that we are like them in so many ways, then we ought to learn from some of their mistakes, or maybe we should learn from some of their successes, or maybe we should learn from some of the things that God asked them or told them to do. One of those things is that there were various times that the children of Israel were asked to develop or build memorials. They were told to put together piles of stone at one point so that their children could have or something to point to and say, what is that? And moms and dads could point to that and say, that is where God helped us accomplish or do such and such. Memorials so that they could talk about it and refresh their minds, because we as people sometimes forget. You can say amen there. There's nothing wrong with that. No matter how old you are or how young you are, we have a tendency to forget some things. I'm amazed that some of the brightest of minds can forget things. Dr. McElwain at camp meeting this year was talking about how he is terrible with names. He's so forgetful about names that there's times that he will go up to his wife and say something to the effect of, he said, what is it that people do with lawyers in court? And she said, Sue. And he said, oh yes, Sue, by the way, I wanted to tell you something. Her name was Sue. As though he had a trouble remembering. But there are times that we forget things. We are hard-pressed to remember certain things. I wonder how hard-pressed we are sometimes to really keep it in focus in our mind, the subject of the majesty of God, the glory of His majesty. You know, we get caught up in the cares of life. We get caught up in the humdrum. We get caught up in the mainstream of living. And we might fail to remember or to keep in our mind that God is glorious. God's majesty is glorious. I think it's good for us to look at it from time to time. This particular passage of Scripture, these first 11 verses, it's easy for us to see at least a little bit of a glimpse of His majesty in the unfailing consolations of God. Unfailing consolations. We could change that big word, consolations, and just say that He's a compassionate God. He gives comfort to those that need comfort. And He's unfailing in that compassion. He's unfailing in His comfort to His people. So many times, far too often, people have this thought that God is a taskmaster rather than a compassionate God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not that away. I realize that God's compassionate. But sometimes I'm afraid that we drift off into the area that, you know, we live in such a way that our fear is no longer just simply a reverential fear, but our fear is afraid, that we are scared, and yet that's not what God wants us to be. The first thing that we notice in this unfailing consolation or His unfailing compassion is that He gives us a message of grace. What a beautiful picture of grace. He starts off, the writer here starts off with speaking about comforting His people, comforting God's people. And he's saying that God is saying that. Comfort the people. Speak comfortably to the people of Jerusalem. Now, if we read the context here in its entirety and grasp what is taking place, Jerusalem must have sinned. They must have transgressed. They must have come through a testing time, or maybe we should even say not so much a testing time, but a spanking. They got a whooping. Maybe that's what we should say. But he's saying here that their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, she hath received all that she needs as recompense or as the penalty for her sin. Now it almost appears like God's saying that that Jerusalem has received double for her sin, that she's been given twice as much penalty as what she needed. I don't know that I want to go that far in trying to say that that's what the Scripture is telling us. But I do believe that what He's telling us here is that Jerusalem had suffered a great deal, and they had suffered a great deal by God's hand, and that God had brought about that justice. His hand was forced to produce justice or inflict justice upon Jerusalem, and it may be considered superabundant. He wasn't apologizing for the sufferings that He had inflicted upon them. He was just saying that it was superabundant, that it was a large amount. It had to be that way to get a hold of their attention. But the thing that we notice in this message of grace is that as we come with sorrow and repentance, His grace is always, always there. It doesn't matter, it really doesn't matter to what depths or to what extent or even how little we've gone or strayed away. His message of grace is still the same. A contrite heart, a broken spirit. That's the context of what we see of God's grace when a person comes to Him with that repentant heart. His grace. And from the fullness of His grace, from the compassionate heart of His graciousness, we see that He is saying that there was a double portion of trouble. We not only find a message of grace in these first two verses here, but we also can look a little bit further and find that there's a message of righteousness and a message of reassurance. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You say, I'm not seeing it here, preacher. A message of righteousness. Look at the figures that he's using. There's a preparation that must be made. There's a preparation that must be done. And that preparation is brought about in the change of a person's life. It's a message of reassurance. It's a message of righteousness. A changed creation. You know, it gets old when you're trying to tell people about the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they think that they can continue living in all kinds of sin, and there's no problem, and there's no consequence, and there's no need for any kind of guilt involved because of His grace. That's not the message that Isaiah is giving us here. Actually, he's telling us that there's a great change. He's saying that every valley shall be exalted. The downcast will be encouraged. The downtrodden will be brought up. The pride, the mountains will be brought down. Those that are self-righteous and thinking that they are above everybody else. The Pharisee of the day, as it were, is to be brought down. The change that has taken place or is brought to pass in a person's life, either the down being brought up or the high being brought down. But then we also find that the crooked will be made straight. The dishonest will be given a heart of sincerity. The rough place is plain. Can you see the message of righteousness? Can you experience the message of righteousness as he's given it to us here of his unfailing compassion towards people, the majesty of God that is expressed to lowly creatures that he would come to meet their needs in this way? But then we find within this message of righteousness and message of reassurance also that his glory shall be revealed. Just pause for a moment. Don't be nervous about the silence for a moment here as you think about the glory of God being revealed. You see, without this change of course, and without this change of life, without the creature being made completely new in Jesus Christ, the glory of God cannot be revealed. But through the change, through the abundance of His grace, the message of His grace, the message of His righteousness, He then is able to reveal His glory. I can't help but think when I think about God's glory, I can't help but think about Jerry Glick's song, I'm Contending for the Glory. It's the glory that brought him, he said, that drew him and draws lost souls to Jesus Christ. The glory that will draw others. The glory of God that is revealed in my life, or the glory of God that is revealed in your life, the glory of God that comes through righteous living. It shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Verse number 6, the voice said, cry. Let's change that a little bit. Cry to us sounds a little bit sad. That's not what he's saying here. This isn't something to cry over. This isn't something to spill a bunch of tears and anguish and sorrow over. He's simply saying, preach it. I'm not a preacher. Well, preach it anyway. You don't have to have a license. You don't have to have credentials. Preach it anyway. He says, tell the story. Tell the grace of God. Tell about His unfailing consolation, His unfailing compassion, His message of grace, and His message of righteousness, and His message of reassurance. Preach it. Tell the people about it. Well, what are we supposed to preach? Well, look at it. Let's take a quick notice here of what he's saying. What shall I cry? Well, oh my, that's not a pleasant thing. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. I noticed that he didn't say weeds. Seems like it's difficult to grow good grass and grow a good garden without weeds, isn't it? Weeds seem to thrive when nothing else will thrive but the grass. Now, really, he's talking about all of it, but it's just so short-lived. That our life is so short-lived. That it's here today and gone tomorrow, as it were. Even though a person may live to be 100 years old. What a milestone that is, to live 100 years. And yet in comparison to the longevity of the person's soul, it's only but a short span of time. So short that Scripture tells us that it is like unto grass that grows up and it lives for a while, it thrives for a while, and then it vanishes, it dies, it wilts, it withers away. Or it's like vapor that comes from the teapot or the coffee pot or whatever it is that's cooking and boiling some water, and that vapor arises, and before long it's gone, it's vanished into thin air. It's history. I'm supposed to preach that? Yeah, we're supposed to preach that. We're supposed to tell people that this isn't the only life that we're living. This isn't the only place that we're dwelling. We have another place that we're going to, and that place is much longer our address than here. But the biggest thing that we are to proclaim, that we are to preach, not only is that our life is short-lived, that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the last part of verse 8, I believe, is what God is wanting us to preach. Yes, we're supposed to share that our life is short-lived, but he's also wanting us to cap it with this final statement here in verse 8 in this paragraph. He said that God is faithful. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Our God is faithful. We can learn about that in the testimony of Job, can't we? I like Job. Don't you like Job, especially when the days are cloudy and dark, and then, you know, it doesn't just simply sprinkle rain, but it storms and pours and all kinds of things happen. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't you just love that statement? Especially when you really take a look at the depths of where Job was when he made the statement, when he was at the bottom of himself, when he was at the end of life, as it were. He thought he was going to die, and his wife wished that he would die. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But not only do we find a glimpse of a lesson in that statement, but we also find Job saying, along with it, he said, he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me. See, Job was recognizing, he was teaching us a lesson here about the faithfulness of God. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, he said, Job is going to come out better in the end. He said, I'm going to come out as gold. Pure gold. That's the faithfulness of God. That's what he's saying here at the end of verse 8. But the word of our God shall stand forever. The faithfulness of God, even in our lives. Not only can we learn lessons from the life of Job, in his account, but also we can find some good lessons from Paul the Apostle in the New Testament. You know, Paul said, and I've said it before, and it's one of those things that I have to grapple, be honest with you, I have to grapple with sometimes. He said, my light afflictions. Actually, he said our light afflictions. Our light afflictions. And again, do I have to spend time this morning reiterating what all Paul's afflictions were? Nothing compared. I can't come up with anything to compare with what his afflictions were. Can you? Oh yeah, I've had some afflictions before. Transmissions have gone out in vehicles. Engines have gone out in vehicles. Flat tires here, flat tires there. Sickness occasionally. You know, there's all these afflictions. Really? Seriously? Against Paul's afflictions that he considers to be light? But you see, Paul was comparing his afflictions to the eternal weight of glory, he said. The eternal weight of glory, the faithfulness of God in the midst of those afflictions is what he was comparing it to. He said, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, that's what he was comparing his afflictions to. And when he compared his afflictions to this great eternal weight of glory, he finally came to the conclusion that all of his afflictions were nothing more than light afflictions. If we were to take the time this morning and wasn't putting anybody on the spot, we could have some testimonies of people that have lived for God for 50 and 60 years right here in our sanctuary, and we could hear them testify to the faithfulness of God. Young people, are you hearing this? That there's people right here in our congregation today that can testify to the faithfulness of God. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what kind of problem comes our way, the faithfulness of God is steadfast. Now, the thing is, the reason why I bring out the young people here is because far too often our young people, and I've been there, you've been there, have been brought face to face with these problems of life. And sometimes the problems of life can seem to be overwhelming. But without a sure anchor, without something to really get a hold of and to believe in, it's easy to throw it all away. And say, oh, I'm done with this stuff. I'm tired of all this pressure. We must remind them, children, young people, be reminded that there's people around us that are in our pathway and in our influence that can testify to the continual faithfulness of God. We also see finally here in this passage a message of restoration. A message of restoration. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Cry out, he's saying. Talk about it. Lift up your voice and tell the story. Behold your God. The majesty of God. Contend for the glory of God. Hang on to the glory of God. Be all that you need to be in order to have and maintain the glory of God. Get up and tell the story, the good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain and proclaim it. Lift up your voice with strength. Verse 10, he said, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then he lists off all of the things that this group of sheep needed. This sheep group, this herd of sheep, or flock of sheep, however you want to call it. That's what he's comparing it to. And he enumerates, he mentions all of these various needs of different areas of life. Every part of life is covered. Every aspect. Every aspect. It's covered. It's cared for. His compassion is unfailing. He talks about feeding them and protecting them and giving them comfort and peace. And he talks about leading them gently. You see, in verse 11, he's just simply giving us a list of the blessings that are come to those that have been restored. A message of restoration. A message of righteousness. A message of reassurance. It's a message of grace. In his unfailing compassion or his unfailing consolations, it's all wrapped up in the majesty of God. Be reminded of the greatness of our God, the faithfulness of our God, the care that he gives to each one of us. Let's stand together this morning.